please be seated and join with me in prayer, if you would. Father, we thank you this morning for the great joy and privilege it is to be alive, and for those of us in Christ to be alive in Christ, to have the life that really is life, and to be growing up in Christ's likeness, to be instruments in your hand to share the good news of your love with others whose lives are far off course without it. And Father, we thank you this morning. We choose to be grateful for the gospel, for the very good news of your reign, of your love, of who you are and of what you've done. And we pray today, Father, that you would clarify that gospel in our minds and hearts today. We pray that you would make us a people who don't allow anyone in our lives to distort that good news. And Father, we pray today that if there are places in our lives where we're living from a false gospel, where we're living from some other truth, some other message than that which you have given us, then we pray that you'd reveal it today so that we could turn from it, turn to you and live, and have the fullness of life that you've sent your Son for us to have. So come and do a great work in us this morning, even as we bless you and praise you and worship you for the work you have already done. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Great to be here with you this morning and to open up the scriptures. And kids, I'm really excited to have you with us this morning. I'm more excited than your parents are, of course, to have you in the sanctuary during this time. And yet I'm really, you know, that I might be totally wrong about that, to be honest. There might be some parents who are thrilled that when summer gets here, we have all of the children, all of the church family in the sanctuary at the same time. Forgive me for that presumption. I want to connect with you. I want to invite you into the story, kids. But I want to do it in a way that helps the adults to follow along, too. So for kids, as well as for teens, for young adults, for older adults, for oldest adults, would you just go with me for a second as I set up a better understanding of today's scripture out of Galatians? If you want to turn there as a way of being prepared to look at it more closely, well, you can go ahead and do that now. But I just want to know, kids, are there any Star Wars fans in our congregation today? We got one. Awesome. One, two, three, four. Now there's no closet to come out of. It's totally fine to be an awesome Star Wars fan. I'm a big one. I'm not as big as others. Just when I think I'm a big Star Wars fan, I talk to some of the people in our church and I realize I don't actually know anything about Star Wars. I go to vestry meetings and try to talk about it, and it's just the wrong topic because I find myself wrong about stuff, or I find myself spoiling upcoming movies. Anybody seen kind of the original Star Wars? I'm not talking about those three that almost don't count. I mean, like, the first one that ever came out. Yeah, we saw that one. And then what was the next one after that? Was it The Empire Strikes Back? Kids, you remembering any of this? What are they called now? Are they called, like, episode something or the other at this point? Yeah, 4, 5, and 6. And then there's the Return of the Jedi. Well, so I need your help, kids. Ultimately, The Force Awakens. Some of you may have seen that one recently. But I need your help because there's this particular thing in a few of the movies that I need your help remembering its name. And in order to do that, I want to kind of describe it to you and ask you, even if you know it early on, even after saying the very first hint that you just are totally sure you know what it is, I want you to kind of bite the tongue, sit on your hands, and just not say it until we get to the end. But let me just give a few hints. Does anybody help me remember the name of this thing? It was used in combat by the Imperial Army. Okay, you're starting to remember some scenes. You're starting to think a little bit about it. It was part of the ground forces of the Galactic Empire, okay? So I think we're moving into the dark side. We're on the bad side of things here. You're starting to picture it's part of that army somehow. It's got two chin-mounted lasers. Now, some of you are like, now I know for sure what it is. Bite your tongue. We're not there yet. It's got two temple-mounted, like, blasters, okay? Here's a really maybe over-the-top easy one. It's got four legs, really, really long legs, and it's sometimes called an Imperial Walker. Is that enough hints yet for anybody to know what I'm talking about? Who can help me? Kids? Yeah, you forgot what it called. Me too. That's why I'm... Does anybody remember what it's called? Yes. Yeah, it's an AT-AT or ATT. Sometimes people... It's an all-terrain armored transport. Can everybody picture this thing? It's like at one scene, somebody probably can tell me exactly at like what minute in a particular episode it got wrapped, some wires wrapped around it, and it fell headlong into the sand, right? It's this all-terrain armored transport, and it's the bad guy. And so just in order to help us remember, I brought it with me this morning. It's not fully assembled yet, but anybody recognize it? The AT-AT? Or the AT-AT? Oh, this is it. I mean, the legs aren't on it yet, but you're looking at me like this isn't it. But it is it. Did I grab the wrong leg? No, this is the right Lego toy. This is the AT-AT. I want, before you leave today, I want you to believe me that this is it. What if you did believe me? What if you did believe me that that's part of the story, the description, the hints that I gave you, and that actually is it? Like, what would it change? Can anybody think of something it would change if you actually believed me that that's an AT-AT, that that's an Imperial Walker, and that that was used in all of the ways that I've described in others? What's at risk if you believe me, even though I'm wrong? What would change? Yeah, you couldn't believe me any longer that I'm a big Star Wars fan. That would change, because this guy clearly doesn't know anything about Star Wars if he thinks that that's an AT-AT. What else would change if you actually believed me that that's an AT-AT? Not a lot. A little? Right? Ray? Yeah, I would be leading others astray, right? I would be telling people wrong things if I confidently shared that that's what it is, and I would cause other people to have the total narrative and storyline of Star Wars screwed up somehow, right? Well, it's a fairly insignificant part of the movie. Now, that's probably offensive to a couple people in the room, but all things considered, the AT-AT is a fairly insignificant part of the Star Wars narrative. But what if I were to change some more significant parts of the story? What if I didn't just distort relatively insignificant or minor aspects of the story, but what if I kind of changed major parts? What if I were to tell you today, hate to break it to you, Luke Skywalker and Leia, not related. Leia, Leia, some say tomato, some say tomato. Not related. Okay, so actually Chewbacca, not the lady that's all over social media, but I mean the actual Chewbacca and Han Solo, enemies. Would that change something? What if I told you Darth Vader, Kylo Ren, good guys. They're the good guys. Would change anything? Like they get different lightsabers all of a sudden. They're good guys. That would actually change significant parts of the story if we were to change those aspects, if we were to distort it. But I want to ask you this morning, if I could convince you of these, if I really could, right? If I was really talented with words, which I'm clearly not, if I was really able with all of the skills of persuasion and all of the tools available to humanity, I could bring you to a place where you actually believe that Kylo Ren is a good guy. Is it not true that you would want somebody, please, oh Lord, somebody to come into your life and to make sure you don't believe that any longer just because a guy like me convinced you of something that's not true? You would, for sure. And that's exactly what's happening in the first chapter of Galatians this morning, as there's a group of people, it's the church, it's the Christians who are living in this city called Galatia, and they were off to a good start. They saw the movie, if you will, and they knew what the gospel really was. They understood what an AT-AT was and what it wasn't, if you can use that metaphor with me. They were clear on the gospel. But then what happened is some folks started showing up, some people who did not have their best interest in mind, some people who had ulterior motives, some people who were trying to steal the life and the freedom that was already available and already active in the lives of the Christians living in Galatia. And they came and they started telling them lies about the gospel. They started telling them, actually, that's not what's the real truth. Here's the truth. You thought that all along? Not really the way it is. It's actually this way. And these false teachers and these people of other faiths and people who weren't recognizing Jesus as the Son of God and Messiah and Christ and King of Kings, they came in and disguised themselves. They were doing enough things that allowed them to participate and didn't get them outright kicked out. But they started saying, you actually have the wrong gospel, church. And he started distorting it. Let's read how Paul says it here in chapter 1 of Galatians. He's writing them a letter, and we won't go into the full context this morning, but he's written them a letter, and his heart is just breaking for them because he has shared the actual gospel with them. He has told them the good news that has released them and freed them to live the life that God has made them to live. But it hasn't stuck. There have been people who come in and lie, and here's what he says. I'm astonished. I'm in verse 6. I am astonished that you're so quickly deserting the one who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. They didn't just wake up one day and decide to do that. There were people who came in, influences in their culture, individuals who began persuading them, and they were telling them a story different than the one that the Apostle Paul had told them. The one that they said yes to, the one that they were baptized into. The faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. And they started distorting it. And Paul is amazed. In fact, he says, I'm astonished that you so quickly, how did it even happen? So quickly, you're deserting the one who called you into the grace of Christ. He's speaking of God. You've deserted God. How? Because you've taken on board a gospel other than the gospel. Now, if the Greek had the potential for this, it would be in quotes. The gospel, other than the gospel. He goes on to say, of course, you can't do that. There's only one gospel, and it's the gospel I've shared with you. And no matter who comes to you and tells you different, even if they're angels, don't believe them, and they'll be cursed. Do not believe anybody or anything that tries to tell you a gospel different than the good news, the message that I told you, says the Apostle Paul, when I came. Kids, you connecting with this? It'd be like somebody coming into your playroom and telling you, hey, that's an AT-AT, that's an AT-AT. And you're like, oh, I like this person. He seems to know what he's talking about. I guess my parents have been lying to me. I guess I didn't see that movie the way I really thought it did. Okay, that's an AT-AT. And Paul is saying, no, no, no. How is it that so quickly you believed something other than the truth? Not that there is another gospel, he says, but that there are some who are confusing you and want to pervert or distort the gospel of Christ. So I want to ask you, children, teens, young adults, older adults, has someone perverted and distorted the gospel in your life? Has somebody come in and convinced you? It might have been like 2 seconds after you first heard the original true gospel. It might have been a year later. It might have been 10 years later. It might have been yesterday. But somehow, something, the messages of our culture, as well as perhaps individuals, influential individuals in your life, have come in and they have distorted and perverted the good news that you said yes to originally as a Christian. Has anybody been up to that work in your life? It can happen anywhere, can't it? It can happen in the news. It can happen through social media. It can happen through a spouse or a loved one or a family member or a coworker or anybody in your life. It could have happened in a bad church that you've been a part of. It could have happened from a preacher. It could have happened from somebody who was discipling you but doing it poorly or wrongly. It could have happened anywhere. But somebody has distorted perhaps the gospel to the point where if you were here last week with us or if you've ever seen us welcome new members into our church, one of the things that they commit to do is to say, hey, I'm going to learn the basic Christian gospel. And I'm going to look for and pray for opportunities to share it with others, the basic Christian gospel. And you may have experienced that moment. You might have just been out to lunch and doing your grocery list, or you may have been focused and not clear what it meant, or you may have, as you heard that phrase, you may have recited it through your head. It could have been any range of experiences and responses that you had to that phrase, that you will take the time to learn the basic Christian gospel and then pray for and look for opportunities to share it with others. What I'm finding and what I've always found as a pastor and as a vocational minister in the church is that there is no shortage of distortion of the gospel, even within the body of Christ, especially within the body of Christ. There's a lot of, I'm not really sure, so I'm going to say this when it comes to what's the gospel. I'm not going to ask anybody to stand up. I'm not going to put anybody on the spot, but I hope that you will allow the Spirit to convict you in this moment and say, do I know the gospel? Do I understand what Paul's talking about that he gave to the church in Galatia that then got distorted? If put on the spot and I'm in an elevator and it's a fairly tall building, but not an infinitely tall building, could I proclaim and share the gospel? Do I know what it is? And just as importantly, knowing what it is intellectually, am I living from it? Has it transformed the way that I experience my daily life, my relationships, my marriage, my parenting, my work, my career, my school? Has it transformed all of that stuff once I have come to clarity around it? Interestingly enough, Paul assumes from his audience that they heard it clearly when he was there. He never, in this letter, actually lays it out in some sort of chronological, clear way with all of the details that perhaps are essential. Books and volumes are written on this stuff. Entire seminary courses and doctoral theses are written around getting the gospel right, as R.C. Sproul would say. So, but that doesn't, sometimes if we're not careful in church, that can intimidate us and feel like we don't have a shot at any of that. So we'll just kind of make up stuff and hope that no one asks us, what is the gospel? Paul knows for sure whatever else he's saying, here's what was true about the people who lived in Galatia who first heard the gospel. They were separated from God because of their sin. He wants them to know, remember the gospel. The gospel is that you're a sinner, that you get it wrong, that your nature and your disposition is such that you don't trust God consistently, and that you like things your way, and you want to do things your own way, and you'd like to be the king and in charge of your entire life. You're a sinner. It's central to understanding the gospel. I want to just ask you point blank, do you get that? Do you understand you're a sinner? And some of you are like, buddy, I understand it more than you ever will know. I am so aware that I'm a sinner. I'm aware of the fact, though, that there might be some in our hearing this morning who actually don't think that's true. I learned that the hard way this past week in a conversation. Not everybody understands that the gospel involves an acknowledgement that humanity is separated from the one who has made us because of our sin. You know that. Okay, fine, I got that much. I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I fall short. But one of the ways that the gospel gets distorted in our lives is that we're cool and we understand and we're willing to admit that we're broken and that we fall short and that we're sinners, but I actually can be the one to fix that. Some of us have allowed the gospel to be distorted that way. I understand I'm not perfect, but I can see it from here. I can get there. There's a stairway to heaven, and it's a high one, and it's steep. But buddy, I can climb it, and I'm on my way, and I'm practicing, I'm getting good at it, I'm getting better and better. There's this one area in my life that's not yet totally perfect, but trust me, I'm working on it, because I know I'm a sinner, but I can fix it. Yes, we can. That's distorted gospel. You can't. Paul wanted his audience then to remember, and he wants us to remember now or here for the very first time. Not only are we sinners, we can't do anything about it. No amount of effort on our part will get us reconciled to the one who made us. Do you know that? No amount of effort. I don't know what treadmill you've been on. I don't know what course you've been, what trajectory of your life Stop. If you're trying to be good enough for God and to get your act fully together before you present yourself to God, it will not happen. Now remember, this is the gospel. This is good news. I think that's really good news. I'm separated from God, but that's bad news. I can't do anything about it. That sounds like bad news, except I've lived long enough to realize that's now good news because I've tried everything I know to do to be good enough for God, and I still haven't been able to get my act fully together. Oh, it's starting to sound like good news that I can't do anything about it. And the next part of the gospel that sometimes gets distorted, that Paul wants to make sure doesn't get distorted this morning, is that God actually has done something about it. In fact, God has done the one thing that could be done about it. We couldn't fix our brokenness. We couldn't reconcile ourselves to God, but God has done that. How has he done that? He has broken the bonds, the strength, the power of sin in the lives of humanity by sending his son, Jesus Christ. Jesus of Nazareth, who was called the Christ, the Messiah, the promised King of Israel. God kept his promise and he sent his son so that his son could live the perfect life that none of the rest of us could do. None of the rest of us. No matter how hard we try, no matter what systems we set up, no matter what disciplines we create, Jesus, sent by the Father, the one and only Son of God, was sent to live the perfect life and to die the perfect death so that he could take the curse, so that he could take the punishment, so that he could take the discipline that we deserved in order to reconcile the relationship. Now, some of us think this way. I know I'm not perfect. I know I'm a sinner. I know I totally can't fix it, but God's cool. It's fine. No, it's not fine. It needed dealt with. The relationship between God and humanity doesn't just be like, well, we'll just act like it's not true. No, God didn't act like it's not true. The good news is he did something about it, and he sent his son, Jesus, to live the perfect life, to die the perfect death, so that he could be this perfect sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. It needed atoned for. It needed dealt with. Somebody had to pay. And the good news is that you didn't have to pay, and I didn't have to pay, and he didn't have to pay, and she didn't have to pay. None of us had to pay because we couldn't have paid it all. Has that been distorted in your life somewhere? Have you lost sight of the fact that it's about God's grace? It's about God's kindness that was unmerited. I didn't even earn that gift. God sent his son out of his pure love for me and for humanity so that we could be reconciled, so that this broken relationship could be restored. He has sent his son. Now what? Now does that mean and imply for the gospel itself? Now that he's done that, so now what do I have to do? Just be awesome. That's good. I guess that's good news. I'm glad that happened at some point in history. Sweet. I'm just going to go live the way I've been living all along and just be glad that that happened. No, that's sometimes how we distort the gospel. Somewhere in the back of our minds, we know that there was this day in history that Jesus died on a cross and shed his blood for the forgiveness and sins of the whole world. But for the reality is, we don't think much about that. We're just glad it happened. But that in that shedding of the blood, we have been invited to trust that reality, that person's identity, that person's work, that person's sacrifice on our behalf. That is to say, I trust Jesus to be for me the sacrifice that I couldn't make on my own in order to be reconciled to God. I trust that. Hey, Kyle, how is it that you're right with God? Because Jesus was right with God, and I trust him. I believe in him. I accept that gift. I receive that offering on my behalf. I trust it. I place my faith in that. That and something? No, that and nothing is where the gospel gets distorted next in our lives. We're even okay with Jesus dying for our sins. We're already even okay for trusting him. But now it's back on me, right? Like, good, I did trust that. But ever since I was baptized, and I said I trust Christ, and I was baptized, and I entered into the waters of baptism. We had this happen pretty recently. Very, very cool. And we entered into the waters of baptism, sprinkled. However that happened, the water was the symbol of our death, of our drowning. And the old man and the old woman and the old kid, however old you were, was put to death. And out of the waters of baptism came a new creation. No longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, is how Paul says it. And the life I now live, I live by good works. No, by faith in him who loved me and gave himself for me. That I don't just trust him once, but I keep trusting him. And when my life displays that I'm not trusting him, I repent, I confess, I turn from that right away, and I come back to trusting him. In theory, no. In words, and through his teachings, through his lifestyle, that we align our lives with him and we trust him as evidenced by the fruit of our lives. That's the at. That's the good news. That's the gospel. Sure, could we keep going on all of these points and add some sub-points and go even bigger? Yeah, but as the people of God who have trusted Christ and who have been made new in him, because we have received his Spirit in baptism as a new creation, and we are now living not by the power of the flesh that's been crucified in baptism, but by the power of the Spirit of Jesus that's been given to us in baptism, we are now living by faith, waiting and watching and working for the return of Christ when he comes back to create a new creation where those of us who are already new creation will live under his kingship and reign forever. Has somebody distorted that in your life? Or would you say, no, that's exactly how I've understood it. I would have said it a little different. I might have said this instead of that. But generally speaking, I got all of that and I've had all of that and I've been telling everybody in every elevator I ever get in that. That's the good news, beloved. That's the good news. I'm sometimes blindsided by the fact that there are people that I know and love that I've thought all along knew that and don't know that. And so today's a day I want to make sure you know that. That's the good news. Paul said, how quickly you turned from that. And you deserted is the word he used. You abandoned is another translation, that gospel, in favor of this other gospel. How quickly can it happen if we're not vigilant, if we're not staying connected in fellowship, if we're not worshiping regularly, if we're not in deep relationship, and if we're not in the Word, and we're not in prayer, and we're not exercising these spiritual gifts, that we don't do those things so that we earn God's love. We do those things so that we stay in a place where we never forget the gospel, and it's a response to who he is and what he's done. Let me just name a few other gospels that have made their way into the church, and maybe they've made their way into your life. Some is just outright atheism. I don't know if anyone in this room has said that, yeah, that's the new gospel for me, atheism. I no longer believe in it. Probably not, but that's one of the things that's out there. And those conversations about is God real and does he exist and does he even care and all of that stuff can make their way into our conversations and thought processes even as we continue to call ourselves Christian. It's this atheistic idea that there is no faith, there's nothing worth trusting. It's not just that. That's not one of the other gospels. In fact, I don't know what about that sounds like good news, but it's not good news. But other faiths, not other gospels are out there, are just other religions. It could be Islam, it could be Judaism, it could be Mormonism, it could be you name it. Any other faith than the one who identifies the gospel that Paul gave to Galatia that I've just shared very quickly with you in a summary way. It could be any faith system that holds up some other way of relating to God than that. And maybe that's made its way into your thinking, and maybe it's made its way into your heart, and maybe there's parts of it that seem attractive. And so then it moves to another false gospel that sometimes comes into our lives, which is we don't actually convert to Islam, we don't actually convert to Judaism or to any of these other cults or religious movements. We just take in some of their stuff. It's called religious syncretism. It's like going to Jason's Deli and walking down the, I'll take a little bit of that and a little bit of that. I mean, I got my Christian plate, don't worry, and I got lettuce, and I got the basics, but I'm going to take a little bit of that, and I don't really know what happens after I die, so I'm going to imagine some of this. And we start just creating for ourselves ideas that God has revealed to his people, And instead, we just draw it from all other places and we call it Christianity still. Because I'm still a Christian and I believe in God and I even think Jesus was his son. You get the idea. We all work all this in. The actual false gospel that was making its way into Galatia actually still makes its way into our lives today, and it's legalism. It's the idea that I've trusted Christ for new life. I've trusted Christ and his work on the cross for my restoration and redemption with the Father, with God, Creator. I've trusted that, but now I've got to keep the law perfectly now that I'm one of his. I've got to obey it. I've got to keep it. I've got to get it right 100% of the time. And I've got to align my life against it. All of these become sort of the gospels, quote unquote, that make their way into our lives. And then the one that I encountered recently was just this kind of general belief in God. It's spirituality. It's syncretism, as I added earlier. It's this basic idea that I believe in God, and now I'm just going to start creating my own theology, although I would never call it that, about what I believe about stuff. Beloved, it's keeping us from the life that God sent his son for us to have. I don't know where these false gospels are making their way into your life, but I want you to ask the question and give God permission to show you where there's a gospel that's been distorted and perverted and that's keeping you from the freedom that is meant for you in Christ. Recently, over the last couple of weeks, I've been talking a lot with my kids. It's the end of the school year, which means lots of things come about, right? It's the end of year testing. EOG, I think, is often the phrase that's used for the end of grade testing, and so that's going on. But it's also the time where, you know, in our family, there's gymnastics, kind of big meets and end-of-year gymnastics performances. There's big theater productions and the culmination of a long period of time that's been prepared for theater performance. And, of course, there's baseball and all the playoffs and all of that's happening. And all of these things are meant to be opportunities to celebrate the year and to demonstrate what has happened in our lives during this past year that has developed us and moved us into deeper into these various events. But I got to thinking, what if we've distorted the gospel? And just hear this as clearly as you possibly can. We don't distort the gospel here without it affecting our lives here. I want you to connect the dots with me this morning. If there's any part of the gospel that I'm not clear on in my heart and in my head, it will manifest itself in my life. Conversely, the good news is when I get the gospel right in my head and in my heart, then it also gets manifested in my life. Connect the dots with me. And so I'm wondering, what if I distort the gospel and miss the fact that it's Jesus' perfect sacrifice on the cross and my faith in his life, that faith which has been given to me by God's grace, I didn't even earn that. What if I distort that? And what if I get the gospel wrong? Or what if there's an area or areas where I'm getting the gospel wrong? Here's what happens. If that wrong falls into the camp of legalism and some of this false gospel, if I'm inclined toward the gospel that's not the true gospel in regard of legalism, then here's what it happens. If you're not sure about it, ask yourself how much anxiety is in your life. Remember, the peace of the Spirit of God is given to his people who are part of this gospel. And when there's extended or recurring bouts with anxiety, it's an indicator that I've got the gospel wrong here and it's manifesting itself over here. Why? Because I'm not perfect yet. I'm getting it wrong. I keep blowing it. I'm not knocking it out of the park. And all of that creates anxiety. It might be in marriage. It might be in parenting. It might be in your career. It might be in your vocation. It might be in lots of places. But I'm getting it wrong, and it's creating insecurity in me, and I have this need for perfection, and so I have this performance pressure, and it could lead me to cheat and to not let people know who I really am, because if they really know who I am, they would see that I'm a screw up, and I can't afford for people to know I'm a screw up because I got to be perfect, because that's what the gospel is. No, it's not. That's that. But here's how it shows up. And see, if I don't know 20% of the questions on my end of grade exam, I'm a loser. I got 98% of them right. How did I miss those two? How did that happen? I got to study some more. I got to go crazy. There's perfection to be had, and I missed it. I got to study without joy and without peace until I know it all. And some of us are still trying to know it all long after we graduated from EOGs. Maybe it's in theater. God forbid that you remember all of your lines, that you hit all of your pitch, that you hit all of the notes, that you go across the stage and you walk in all the right places at all the right times and you do everything you're supposed to do, except for that one moment where my voice cracked. Oh, what a waste was that performance. I mean, I'm just going to think about that voice crack for the next 5 weeks. And I'm going to look for opportunities to talk about it. And when no one else is talking about it, I'm going to talk about it. And when they start talking about it, I'm going to feel shame and condemnation. And I know, I should not have let my voice crack. What if I'm in the gymnastics meet and I fall off the beam? I mean, I was just killing it on all the other elements, all the other exercises. I was like displaying all the hard work, and I was just really doing a phenomenal job. But I slipped on the balance beam, and something happened over here. And out of the corner of my eye, I saw this kid, and I heard this music, and I felt... You know those 40 hours a week I was putting into gymnastics? Well, that's got to double. I can't fall off the beam. See, that's not just gymnastics. That's getting the gospel wrong. I'm up at the plate and I'm killing it in the field, and all my teammates are friends of mine and I thoroughly enjoy the sport, and boy can I hit the ball hard. But this one pitcher stood in front of me and he threw it right down the middle, and I knew I should have swung. And that's like a K that's backwards. Can you think of anything worse than a backwards K? A strikeout looking. Oh. See, but if I'm insecure, if I'm anxious, if I don't know the gospel right, you know what I do? I either beat myself up or I beat up the ump. What a horrible call, man. Your strike zone's been high all day. How'd you call that at my knees? Your fault. I blame. See, because it's not okay if I don't get it right every time. This is what the false gospel looks like in our lives. And it's not just in school. It's not just in gymnastics and in theater and in baseball. It's in your marriage. And it's in your parenting. And it's in every one of your relationships. And it's in your career and your vocation. And it's in your life. Where are you living under the law? Forgetting how quickly we forget that we've been freed to live in grace. It's not just legalism. Sometimes it shows up in this kind of general belief in God. See, if I get the gospel wrong and I think that it's really just about, you know, God is just awesome and he's good and I believe in him and I even believe in Jesus, but the rest of it's kind of gray and murky and I don't even know about some of that stuff. That's for other people. I'm just happy to be here and it's all good because I believe in God. You know what that creates in us is this indifference. It creates in us like it doesn't matter. If it doesn't matter who God is, if it doesn't matter that he's revealed himself in Christ, if it doesn't matter what Christ has done, if it doesn't matter what that means for me in terms of trusting, if none of that matters, then I just live a doesn't matter life. I could be 30 and still playing video games in my parents' house for that matter, because it doesn't matter. See, what we believe about the gospel connects with what we do in our lives. It doesn't matter. If I don't know 20% of the questions on a test, got 80. Drop the microphone. I got 80. Doesn't matter about those 20. If it doesn't matter about who God is and everything he's done, and I forget a line in a play or my voice cracks, stop being so critical. No big deal. If it doesn't matter who God is and what he's done, and I fall off the balance beam, it was a stupid element anyway. Like, whoever thought about balance beam as part of gymnastics? Ridiculous. Doesn't matter. If it doesn't matter who God is and what he's done, and I strike out at the plate, I didn't really want to play this game anyway. Doesn't matter. I'll just go back and do a doesn't matter life, because it doesn't matter. See, legalism and a false gospel leads us to a false idea of failure, and this other stuff leads us to a false idea of success. It does matter. It matters so much that God has sent his son to die on our behalf, to reconcile our broken relationship with him, and given us his spirit so that we might live from that place, according to that spirit, having crucified the flesh. It matters. But it doesn't matter so much that we've got to get it right. It matters that he got it right. Where in your life are you living from a distorted, perverted gospel? We don't have time to explore all possible ways. That's why I'm trusting the Spirit that's been given you to be revealing that to you right now. But would you sit with the Lord now and in the hours and days to come and say, Lord, if there's any place in my life where I'm living like a Galatian because I quickly turned away from and distorted and perverted the good gospel and I'm living from a place that's not free and it doesn't matter, would you show me? Would you show me? Would you show me? So that I can put on display to the world the gospel with my very life. And everything about it. Let's pray. What good news, Father. Not only that you would reconcile us to yourself when we were dead in our sins and unable to do anything about it, that you would send your Son and you would love us and demonstrate your love, that even when we were sinners, you did the one thing that was needed. What good news that you've led us to trust him, and to not just trust him once, but to trust him as a way of life, to die to ourselves and put to death the flesh with all of our sinful nature, and that we would be raised to new life in Christ, and we would receive his spirit to walk out his teachings and his lifestyle in a way that says thank you. Thank you that it mattered to you. Thank you that I didn't have to be perfect. Thank you that you were perfect and that you did what was needed in order for what matters to matter to me. Oh Lord, would you shine a light of your grace and mercy, your tender, loving kindness? Would you shine a light of the true gospel on our lives and show us where it is that we've got it distorted, where we've forgotten, where we never knew it, where it's been perverted, and where we're thinking and acting and believing some other gospel that's no gospel at all. Thank you, Jesus, for your faithfulness to the Father. Help us to wait upon you and to wait upon you well by living out the good news of the Father's love through you. It's in your name, Jesus, we pray. Please stand with me, kids and adults alike, and let's say together the Nicene Creed.